We're in 2 Chronicles tonight, 2 Chronicles 8. Before we had the before we had our call to serve class, we were in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to finish up 2 Chronicles. Not tonight. I mean, it's like 36 chapters, but we're going to take another big bite out of 2 Chronicles tonight. Let's pray. Lord, as we there's just so much stuff going on, Lord, and it's so overwhelming, you know, so often. I think I'm just going to keep trusting in you. I think that's my end game. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust you, and then I'm going to trust you some more. And help us, Lord. No matter what, you know, gyrations and crazy things this government goes through, Lord, our hope, our confidence was never in the government. It's always been in you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd cause many at this turbulent time to seek you, Lord. That is, as the enemy comes in like a flood, you'll raise up a standard. That's what you said. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we long to see that, Lord, in these days, in this country, and at this place. Lord, bless your word tonight as it goes forth, that we might just learn a few things. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple things to pray about. Susan's got a report from about Chuck. He's not doing, Chuck Smith, that is. He's not doing real well. He's one of his daughters, not Cheryl Burtis, and the other one had posted. I don't know, tweeted or posted, or I don't know. That his cancer stage 4, fluid in his lungs, all kinds of, you know, bad stuff. It's just, it's not good. So, you know, keep Pastor Chuck in your prayers. The other thing is my Micah's mother-in-law. She was in a dust up there, auto accident. She's got broken, a lot of stuff. I don't mention names on my phone. This could be on the radio at some point. But you know, if you just pray for Mike's mother-in-law, he'll God knows her, and Flea's, you know, she's such a sweet fragile soul. She's having a tough go of it. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 8. It came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which... Now, this is the zenith, if you ask me, of Solomon's reign. Last time we were together, there was the glory of the Lord fills the temple. It was a dedication of the temple, and we ended by dedicating our own temples, that is, our own bodies to God, if you remember that. How's that going, by the way? Thought I'd sneak that in. How's it going? I find that I have to do that fairly often. I've made a decision. Lord, I'm all in. Whatever you say goes. I'm your servant to death. Whatever. And I've made that decision once for all time, right? I have, but I find that I have to like rededicate, revisit that, yield my members to write, you know, instruments of righteousness. I have to do that more than one time in my life. Is it just me? I'm excited about the things of the Lord today. Tomorrow, who knows? And I got to get up, and I've got to go through the things. I've got to get the Word of God into me. I've got to devote my heart to the Lord. It's not automatic. It's not magic. I think a lot of people just kind of drift just by lack of doing the things that they know to do. We're going to see how, and the reason I'm bringing this up, it's got to do with our study tonight. I think when he's young, he's on fire. He really loves the Lord, but he doesn't end up that way. And I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from his fall. And okay, he's built the house of the Lord. He's built his own house. That the cities, verse 2, the cities which Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Now, Huram, he is the guy who helps him build the temple. He supplies a lot of the stuff, a lot of the know-how, a lot of the builders, all the wood. And so he pays him, money in these cities. And Hiram's like, what are these cities, my brother? He didn't like them. They're landlocked cities. You know, this man here, he's a sailor. He wants some, like, you know, harbors and things like this. So he sells them back to Solomon at a price. And Solomon builds these cities, and he causes the children of Israel to dwell there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and prevailed against it. This is the total sum of all his battles. Now, his dad, David, was quite a warrior. Solomon, which, by the way, his name means peace. You know that, Shalom, right? His name means peace. And he is a man of peace. He's not, we don't see him in all these different battles. I don't care how peaceful you are, I'm a man of peace. I don't like strife, I don't like heartburn, heartache, headache. Contention. I don't like to, you know, when you know, I don't get in between two people when they're, you know, have just, you guys settle it. You know what I mean? I don't want to arbitrate. I don't like conflict. I mean, I really don't. But who cares? That's we're calling to fight a good fight, like a soldier of God or a soldierette. It's just gender. Don't let that throw you. We're supposed to fight a good warfare. We have an enemy who's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have this spiritual battle. We're supposed to wage war. And a lot of the warfare in the Old Testament is a picture of that warfare that we're supposed to be engaged in. But here, it's actually a real battle. Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah, and he prevailed against it. And he built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the store cities which he built in Hamath. Also he built Beth-horon the upper and Beth-horon the nether. Fenced cities with walls, gates, and bars. Fenced means fortified, okay, in the King James. That's the idea of the walls, gates, and bars. It's not a little village, you know, a little hamlet where you just walk into town. No, it's a defensed city. And Baalath, and all the store cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities, and the cities of the horsemen, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and throughout all the land of his dominion. As for all the people that were left of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, those are the original inhabitants of the land that they dispossessed, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which were not of Israel. Jebusites, of course, the original inhabitants of Jebus, which is to say Jerusalem. Right? All these people, but of their children who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Solomon make to pay tribute until this day. And the idea, you know, is this alien tax. Okay, you can live here, you can get the benefits of the land, but you're paying a tax on it. The tribute is a tax here. Of the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants for his work, but they were men of war and chief of his captains and captains of his chariots and horsemen. And these are the chief of King Solomon's officers, even 250 that bear rule over the people. And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the place is a holy wherewith the ark of the Lord hath come. Big problem. So he marries Pharaoh's daughter. Is that a problem? Listen, I don't believe in mixed marriage. You're saying, what are you, some sort of racist? No, my idea of mixed and your idea of mixed might be different. Thanks. I don't think it's a problem for a person of color. If you got a black and a white people, I have no problem with that. That's not a mixed marriage, okay? I have a problem with mixed marriage, Christians and non-Christians. How's that going to work? How's that? We're specifically told in scriptures, don't do that. And by the way, while we're on the subject, make sure the person's the opposite gender. I'm all about that. I'm not going to marry people of the same gender. And also, we're not going to have people marrying critters, okay? That's the next, you know, thing. It just, you know, this should be human. Because I don't believe in, like racial. I mean, we're all human race. You know what I mean? There is no... and it just then, of course, it just comes down to skin pigment, and I don't have problems with that. It's not a big issue to me. You know, so I get this sometimes. You know, and a friend of mine, he loves the Lord and stuff. He's just old school, and he's from my neck of the woods, Poland, I should say, the neck of the woods that my forebears came from. I never been to Poland, but he escaped Poland World War II, and he was like, you know, freedom fighter, really great guy, loved the Lord. And we were talking about this, you know, and he was like aghast that me and Suze felt like we didn't think there was any problem, you know, with that whatsoever. And he was like, you know, okay, let's cut to the chase. You know, if you one of your sons wanted to marry a black woman, you wouldn't have any problem with that? And we're like, you mean she was not a Christian? And oh, yeah, she's a Christian. Oh, well, no, of course we don't have any problem with that. And that's exactly how we feel. We're not trying to replace Felicia. I mean, don't get me wrong, we love her. It's not like we prefer. But if, you know, if one of them fell in love with someone who was of a different, who cares about stuff like that? That's not important. Now, if one of them wanted to fall in love and marry a girl who was not a Christian, big problems. As a matter of fact, Felicia came in that category. Now, you know, it's kind of a funny story, and I don't like to tell it. It has a good ending, but it's the wrong moral. It's the wrong, you know, God's good. Okay, so Mike, he's a senior in high school. And Felicia, she lives in Aetna, and she drives by the trailer park that we're living in at the time. And she'd pick up Greg, Micah's friend, and Micah, and they all went to school together. And, you know, I find out this is going on, and I asked them about her and stuff, and, oh, no, Dad, just a friend, no big deal. Remain calm, we're all just friends, everything's good and stuff. And, you know, and so I'm like, yeah, okay, that's fine, you know. You know, I'm not against, you know, you know, kids riding together and stuff. You know, she seemed like a mature and, you know, wasn't out like acting crazy, taking corners on two wheels, you know, while she's, you know, taking another, you know, a hit off her joint or nothing like that. She seemed like responsible kid. So I was all about that. And then, you know, he came to me and said, like, oh, Dad, you know, here's the problem. I like her. You know, it was maybe a month later, a few weeks and stuff. And I said, that's no good because he's born again. She's not. That's all. And I'm like, you know, I don't dislike her. She seems very nice. I just, that can't happen. That's no good. So he starts dating her anyway because, you know, high school kids, right? I grounded him. I made him not go to school anymore. Now, what are you going to do? I mean, there's only so much you can do. And you tell him and you say, no, that's not, God won't bless that. That's not going to work out. That's not. And it's about the time we started going to Calvary Chapel when it was still over to the old Jewish center there, you know, that's where, it was about that time. And so I said to him, you know, he's dating her now, and they're in high school and stuff, and they're high school sweethearts and stuff. And I said, listen, at least invite her to church. So he's like, oh, I don't know, Dad. Not. So, you know, I put up with this for a couple weeks, and finally, you know, she's over the house, and I said to her, hey, sweetheart, why don't you come to church with us? We're in a new church. It's in Bangor. You know, we'll come by. We'll pick. Oh, yeah, I'd love to do that, you know, stuff. And, you know, yeah, sure. Like, that was easy. She's pretty devout Catholic. She's in high school. Her parents don't go to church, don't go to Mass, but she does every Sunday faithfully. And she's pretty devout Catholic. And so she comes to Calvary Chapel. She hears the gospel. She gets saved. And they lived happily ever after. That's not supposed to, the story isn't supposed to end like that. It's supposed to be like, you know, heartache and misery, and you're not supposed to mess around with somebody. But I don't do that. I tell you, God's good. And sometimes, yeah, you messed up, but don't worry, Daddy will take care of it. And he'll come and, you know, wipe your nose and clean you up and take care of you. And take, not only forgive the sin, but take you out of the mess you get yourself into. Well, Solomon should know better, okay? He everything he writes in Proverbs, he doesn't do the things he writes. He's talking about the woman whose words are smooth as oil, you know, watch out for her and stuff like that. And he ends up with a thousand women in his life. It's like, Solomon, hello? You wrote Proverbs. Did you read Proverbs? So he's like, okay, I'm going to take this girl on and marry her, but I can't keep her in Jerusalem because, you know, the ark's here and it's a really holy place, and so I'm going to move her over here and stuff like that. What are you thinking? What if you knew this was going to be a problem, why are you marrying her to begin with? If you think she's going to defile the environs everywhere, he's already said, God, you know, this house I'm building, you can't live here. I know that. Well, isn't God at the other place where he's keeping her? What do you think? You know, I'm just thinking about, like, this can't work out. Does it work out? It doesn't. It doesn't have a happy ending like the Mike and Felicia story. which so far has a happy ending, and I trust it will. You know, she's a swell kid. You guys know her. She's the daughter that we never had. We love her like she's our own. And she loves Mike, and she's a fine wife, a great daughter-in-law, and she's a incredible mom. And so, like, you know, this is not that story. This is, we start to see the chink in his armor. So he brings her up to Jerusalem, but he can't live there. Now look at verse 12. And Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch. These are consecration offerings. Is he consecrated? I can't be his judge, but I mean, I'm thinking, you know, he says, oh, Lord, it's all about you. Here's all my offerings, stuff like that. Is it all about you, Lord? Because, I mean, listen, let's face it. You can come here. You can worship up a storm. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We exalt. And, you know, your heart can be far from him. You can go through the motions. You can say anything you want to say. I mean, we call it hypocrisy. God hates it, and we do it. And it's not pretty. I think, I don't want to judge the man's heart here, but we can read the story. Even after a certain rate every day, he offered these burnt offerings in verse 12, even after verse 13, after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons, on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, those are the three feast day where every able-bodied male Jew goes to Jerusalem, make pilgrimage three times a year. There's a spring festival, Passover, and there's a summer festival, which is Pentecost, and then there's a fall festival, which is Tabernacles. It's still that way, by the way. And he appointed, according to the order of David, his father, the courses of the priests to their service, the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasures. Now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was perfected. Perfected, the idea completed. Then went Solomon to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth at the seaside in the land of Edom. And Huram sent him by the hands of his servants, ships and servants that had knowledge of the sea. And they went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir. Nobody knows exactly where that is. You might have a note, it would say India. Some people guess. It's all guess. You know what I mean? It's a place where the gold is famous. And they took thence 450 talents of gold and brought them to King Solomon. We're talking about tons. We're talking about unimaginable wealth. So him and Huram are still buddy-buddy after that city debacle. He bought the cities back from Huram. Huram's all happy. And they're partnering up for a venture in trade. Anything wrong here? I don't think so. I don't think so. This is Solomon doing trade and making the land very, very wealthy. You can do that. You can work hard. You can invest wisely. You can you can be an entrepreneurial guy or girl and love the Lord. I don't think that's a problem. And I think wealth is. Look at David, was wealthy, and David was a man after God's own heart. Abraham was wealthy, and Abraham. The wealth wasn't the big issue in Abraham's life. You remember when he, beats up on the five kings, and the king of Sodom says, "Hey, you could take all the stuff, all the spoils of war, so to speak, but the souls are mine." The king of Sodom's always saying that, okay? But that's a story for another time. And he says, "I ain't gonna take so much of a shoe latchet. I don't want anyone to say, oh, the king of Sodom made me wealthy. God's my provision. God's my because he wasn't all about the wealth." He goes like, wealth, schmalf, I got God, get out of here with your stuff. I love that. I love that attitude. Solomon is kind of about the wealth, and it kind of takes over in his life. You can see that in our reading tonight. I'm not against commerce and trade and things like that. You know, it's a funny thing to me. Someone gets saved, you know what will happen to them invariably? One of three things. Member of the opposite sex, a cult, or a new job. or a promotion. Invariably, Satan's last play to try to get them back. He'll send. They never had a Jehovah's Witness on the doorstep in their whole life. They get saved, and what's going to happen next day, next 2 days? The Mormons are showing up. The Jehovah. It's always that way. Or you can have a guy who's like 5 foot nothing and totally dumpy, like 273 pounds. You know, if you ever talk to a girl, ever talk to him, he'd just tip over and just pass out, and you know, and just wouldn't even know how to talk. And all of a sudden, you know, you get saved, and you know, the women are coming out of the woodwork. Hey, big boy, you know. And I was like, wow, how come it always works that way? Or that they get the job, they get the promotion, they get the, and it takes them away from worship. It takes them away from the, so they can't learn, so they can't grow. Hey, Satan's no fool. I think he's using this in Solomon's life, the women and the wealth, the job, if you wanna call it that way, and then the third tack, the false doctrine that comes in later. He's got it all. Okay, so when the Queen of Sheba, chapter 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions of Jerusalem. Where's Sheba? Nobody knows. Now, Ethiopia is a guess. Yemen is another guess. We're still talking 1,200 to 1,500 miles, no matter where it is, at least, okay? It's the south. Jesus says that. He talks about the queen of the south coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So it's south. That's all we know. Ethiopia, maybe Yemen, maybe. You know, those are good guesses. I don't have a personal favorite. I don't know. And again, like, you know, people who know a lot of things, have already forgotten more things than I'll ever know, they debate these things, you know what I mean? So, but she's heard a lot. Now, they get this navy, and they're doing this trading and stuff like this, and all this unimaginable wealth and stuff. And so now word is spreading, okay? Because, you know, there's caravans, there's camels, there's trade by land and stuff like that. All of a sudden, you know, Solomon's leapfrogging over them all, and his fame is being spread to that whole area, that world, that Middle East world, you know, North Africa and, you know, into, you know, Saudi Arabia, which at that time is Edom. And, and his fleet, you know, some people think it goes like, you know, south, you know, Mediterranean, you know, out west, around Africa and towards places like India. Some people say it goes out of the Mediterranean north towards like Spain and even as far north as like, you know, Great Britain stuff. There's a lot of stuff, a lot of conjecture and things, and people say, you know, this, if they find anything that has any kind of like Jewish, any artifacts of antiquity in like Great Britain or the British Isles or something like this, then conjecture goes back to this time and who knows? You know, who knows as far as that goes? But he's going all over, finding all these, and he's got all these venues going, all these, you know, he's got his fingers in a lot of pies. And so this queen hears this stuff, and everyone's, you know, pouring, hey, you guys saw me, oh, it's great. And, you know, so she hears all this stuff about him. She goes, he's the wisest guy ever. He's the richest ever. Is he the cutest ever? I mean, because, you know, she's a woman. You know how that works. I'm just speculating, a little speculation. I mean, if he's an old hag of a guy, I mean, he's old, you know, grandfatherly kind of, you know, she's going all the way to Jerusalem. I mean, because look at it, she's not taking a boat. She's not flying into, you know, Ben-Gurion Airport here. You know, it's a caravan. She's 1,200 miles by foot. Well, she's being carried, but everyone who's, you know, everyone else is on foot. There's no showers. It's desert. You know what I mean? She's really going to want to get there. So she goes and she wants to, you know, prove Solomon with hard questions. You know, I have been thinking a lot of things, and I got all these questions. You know, is this guy really wise? Can he really answer all my questions? I mean, that would be worth, you know, pilgrimage. That would be worth a trip to, you know, find out what's going on here. So she came to prove Solomon with hard questions to Jerusalem with a very great company and camels of their spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Jerusalem, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Now, that's a dangerous thing. You know, we discourage that, men. For your wife, that's fine. You know, any other guy's wife, that's not so good. But she asked him all the hard questions. And look, at Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon when she told him not. His wisdom is supernatural. You remember, God says, anything you want. Here you go, young fellow, blank check. He says, I want wisdom. I don't know how to govern people. I'm a king schming. I've never done. Listen, can you show me how to have wisdom and how to rule your people with, you know, some sort of, you know, wisdom, some. God says, that's the right answer. He says, because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, for wealth, for fame, for, I'll give you all that stuff. You know, God, because that's how he is. God's good. I mean, haven't you found him to be that way? You got to twist his arm to get stuff. Father, he's given us Jesus Christ. With him, won't he freely give us all things? The Bible tells us he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I just begging and pleading and hold my breath and throw a hissy fit. Not so much. Because God's good, and he's been good to Solomon. Solomon has a supernatural wisdom. She can't throw a curveball by him. There's no swing and a miss. Everything she serves up, he hits it out of the park. Oh, well, that's because of this here, and he explains it all. And she's got all her questions answered. When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, she didn't hear the wisdom, she saw it. When you're really wise, it's beyond words, you can see the wisdom. I want you that kind of wisdom that's obvious to everybody, that they can see it. You're saying, well, I'm no Solomon. Neither am I. But doesn't it say in James, if any man lack wisdom? Hey, go to God, ask him. God is a very liberal God when it comes to, I saw that bumper sticker yesterday. It was one of them smart cars. I don't know why they named him that, but story for another time. And maybe you feel different about that, and that's fine. It had an Obama-Biden sticker. That's fine. This is America. Vote for anyone you want. No problem. And then on the bottom, on the fender, and then up right by the window, it said, Jesus was a liberal. And I'm like, what do you think? I'm like, he's like if Jesus was alive today, he'd vote for Obama. Like he's like, you know, the Democratic Party in America, Jesus is like, yes, that's my, I love that. I love how you people are really cool on like women's rights, and you know, I love that, and you know, and what are you saying? Now you're saying Jesus is a liberal in the sense of like, liberally gives, and he's very, yeah, agree with that. I guess it all comes down to your, when people don't know, they just fill in the blanks and rewrite God, and they recreate him in his own image. I see like Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple, and the adjective liberal doesn't spring to mind. Just an idea. You know what I mean? Loving, compassionate, gracious, giving. Yeah, and liberal in that sense. Yeah, I agree with that. I don't think that's what they meant, though. If he just said Jesus was a liberal and I didn't see the Obama-Biden sticker, I might have thought about the whole thing a little different, but, you know, they had an agenda, okay? So anyway. But why do you guys bait me into these discussions? Come on, we got some scripture to cover here, you guys. Oh, it's crazy. When the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also in their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Literally, it's saying it took her breath away. Spirit, wind, is the idea. There was no breath in her. It took her breath away. She saw this and she was like, I couldn't, this is beyond description. This is crazy. This is incredible. Now, this is a queen, okay? She's used to wealth. She's used to having attendants and servants. She understands opulence. And she says, but I've never seen it to this scale. This isn't like, you know, some yokel, you know, some bumpkin. She's royalty. She understands how to play the game. And she's thinking, I'd never seen it to this degree. She said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Listen, it hasn't been. What they told me, they didn't even tell me the half of it, is what she's saying. It took her breath away. She says, this is incredible. She goes on to say this, happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel. Boy, that's a word. That's a word. I don't know, 90% of the church doesn't know that. God still loves Israel. I hate to be the one to let the cat out of the bag. But she gets it. Because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever, therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. What does she know? Quite a testimony here. Are we going to see this lady in heaven? I almost think so. I can't say that for sure. She understands a little bit something about God. Now, look, Jesus rebukes the people in his day because of her. He says, she came from the south to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. How far would she have gone to meet Solomon's God in the flesh? And Jesus says, she's going to rise up in judgment. Like, what is your problem, you guys? He was right here among you, and you didn't, and you crucified him? How does that work? This is seen as unimaginable. And did it really happen? Well, Jesus seems to think so. You know what I mean? That it should end all debate. But yeah, I think a lot of people look at stuff in the Old Testament and say, oh, that's just a story. That's just, Jesus doesn't think that way. Of course, neither do I as well. But she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices great abundance and precious stones. Neither was there any such spice as the Queen of Sheba gave King Solomon. Wow. I love spice. I don't want, you know, a little oregano, cinnamon. What is it? It doesn't say. I mean, you know, but you almost got to wonder here. But there was nothing like that to heretofore that, you know, ever showed up in Jerusalem like this. And the servants also... the servants also of Hiram and the servants of Solomon, which bought gold from Ophir, bought algum trees and precious stones. Before I leave her, in Kings it says, and she left, Solomon gave her all the desires of her heart. The story goes, and I just think it's worth saying, is that the desires of her heart was she would have Solomon's child, and so she went back to Sheba, you know, pregnant with his child. That's extra biblical. There's no scripture supporting that. Now, Haile Selassie, he was some monarch, government official guy, head of Ethiopia back when I was growing up. I think he's gone on to his reward now. That or he's 105. He said that he was a descendant of Solomon, and he pointed to this Bible story. Is there any credence to that whatsoever? I have no idea. Does he have some genealogical record that I don't know about? Perhaps. I don't know. Is our boy Solomon beyond that sort of thing? No, he's a one-woman guy. He would never be. No. But no, we know about Solomon. He's got 700 wives. He's got 300 concubines. Beautiful? Is she young? Is she spoken for? None of this. We don't know that, okay? Again, we know, because we know how his story ends up, we see these, you know, chinks in his armor. It's kind of not hard to imagine. But let's keep moving. And the servants of verse 10, also of Hiram, and the servants of Solomon, which bought gold from Ophir, bought algum trees and precious stones. The king made of the algum trees, terraces to the house of the Lord and to the king's palace, and harps and psalteries for singers, and there was none such seen before in the land of Judah. Algum trees, probably rosewood, probably comes from India. It's good for it's really hardwood. It's good for making instruments. If you have a rosewood guitar, you know. I'm sorry about that. We got to take care of all that stuff. And the king made. Yeah, I said that already. Verse 12, and King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all her desire. Ah, that's what I was referring to earlier. Whatsoever she asked, beside that which she brought unto the king. So she turned and went away to her own land, she and her servants. Again, the idea is, you know, what did she leave with? Is she pregnant at the time? Who knows that? Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon one year was 666 talents of gold. 666 talents. Only three times in the Bible that number appears. Once in Nehemiah. I can't remember what it is in reference to in Nehemiah. And, of course, the famous one, Revelation chapter 13. Is it just a coincidence? I don't believe in coincidence. That's his annual salary. That's what comes in every year, this 666 talents. Would you like 666? I'd rather 665 talents of gold. It's because something about it gives me the heebie-jeebies, you know, and I'm not a superstitious person, you know. But so what's that there for? What is it telling us? Because I've never been able to connect the dots to anything significant. Is Solomon an antichrist type? It's a good question. I would say no. As a matter of fact, several times in Scripture, he's a Christ type, like in Song of Solomon. I see in the New Testament, he's always used like a negative comparison, like Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like, you know, the flowers of the field, you know, things like that. He ends up poorly, but then, you know, put on, you know, Antichrist. If this is the only connection, the only point of similarity between him and the Antichrist is that number, but I think that's not enough to, you know what I mean, in my thinking. If you read Song of Solomon, it seems to me that Solomon plays the part of Jesus Christ. The Shulamite plays the part of the bride of Christ, the church. Just free information. We'll get there someday. You know, we're in Job on Sunday nights when we resume. See Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I think Jesus is going to come back before we get to there. I'm not really looking forward to it because I'm probably going to have to say a lot of R-rated stuff. I know a lot about the book, and I'm probably going to end up firing myself. It's going to be... We're gonna have to have like people like sign up, you know, make sure you're 18, and that's for another time. Let's keep moving. Weight of gold, 603 talents of gold. Besides that, which chapmen and merchants brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into one target. Now, targets is long shields here. Our boy's bored. What are you doing with this? This is decorations. I don't know how many of you guys make solid gold decorations around your house. The 600 shekels of beaten gold went into one target. I can't remember. That was like 7 pounds or something like that. Maybe 10 pounds. I can't remember. I looked it up and it was, but it didn't stay with me because this sort of thing bores me to tears, frankly, you know, shekels and how much they in gold. Gold doesn't interest me. I mean, if you gave me some, I'd sell it. I mean, thanks, and I'd go buy something I wanted, you know what I mean? Same, we were talking about, like, you know, a couple weeks ago we were in the foundation stones of New Jerusalem there. It's kind of cool to look at. I'm not a rock hound. I was like, wow, the awesomeness of the city. But I'm not into collecting them or anything like that. If you give me a pearl, I'd say, you know, thanks, I guess. What do you do with a pearl, you know? You know, a ruby, a big ruby ring or something. So thanks. I'm not suggesting you do, by the way. It isn't a large hint or anything like that. But I'd go and I'd sell it and I'd buy something, you know, that wasn't rocks, you know? So this sort of thing, it's like, okay, he made us gold and more gold and silver and gold and gold. Now we're going to read down through this, and I'm thinking like this opulence here, obviously, but our boy is like, he's, you know, if you read down through Ecclesiastes, you know, he's got wine, women, and song. You know, he gets himself drunk, and he's trying to think, okay, what's our best thing to do as long as we're here on earth, you know, what should we do? So he tries that, and he says, that's kind of stupid, don't do that. And he's you know, does the woman thing to a fault. Like, I mean, people think like 1,000 women is a good idea. One is a lot. I'm not being a smart aleck. One wife is a lot, is You've reached the maximum. Love that one like the queen that she is, and you'll be doing great. Two is impossible. 1,000? That's just, who thinks that's a good idea? So he, you know, he builds his own house. He builds the house of God. He does all these things, and now he's just like, well, okay, you know, he built these defense cities. I mean, there's more stuff to build. He's a builder, obviously, but now you're just kind of like, what are you doing? 300. Look at verse 16. Shields made he of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went to one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he's decorating this house of the forest of Lebanon with these gold shields, and these are the small shields and more compact. And, of course, it was only 300 shekels of gold. I think it was like 7.5 pounds. I can't remember what I read. Again, it's not important to me. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Here's an ivory throne. That can't even be comfortable. And he overlays that, if that's not enough, with pure gold. What? Wow, I'm big and important. I'm sitting on all this ivory and gold. And there were 6 steps to the throne. We're told clearly in Revelation 13, 6 is the number of man. When you see things like this, and the Holy Spirit puts this in front of you, again, I'm not superstitious, but why would he mention the number of steps? This is all human endeavor, in my thinking. It's not like God says, hey, I want you to build a throne. Make it out of gold. Make it out of ivory. Because you're really important, Solomon. There were 6 steps to the throne with a footstool of gold, which was fastened to the throne, and stays on each side of the sitting place. Stays or armrests, okay? It's not like you don't have a place to put your arms. These big, you know, stays. On each side of the sitting place, and 2 lions standing by the stays. Carved, you know, these, I don't think these are real lions. He's of the tribe of Judah. Judah, the symbol for Judah is lions. You know, we talk about Jesus of the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is a symbol for the tribe, and it's also a symbol for royalty. So here we have these lions here by the ivory gold. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side upon the 6 steps. So each step, you got to think, you know, on either side of the step, you know, step 1, you got a lion and a lion. Step 2, you got a lion and a lion. For the 12 steps. Wow. There was not the like made in any kingdom. There was like this, nothing like this anywhere. And all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was not anything counted of in the days of Solomon. You know, put that down. You gave me drinking. That's only silver. That's nasty. You're going to get some sort of poison. No, here's gold. We got to drink out of gold here. It's like, really? Really? You know, how can that be just, again, opulence and wealth? And why is the Holy Spirit putting this before us? He's showing us. Our boys kind of like, you know, in Deuteronomy, it says, listen, 3 things that a king's not supposed to multiply to himself. Does anyone know what the 3 things are? And wealth. Women, horses, and wealth. Strike 1, strike 2, and we'll see strike 3 before the end of the chapter. Guys and the horses as well. Okay. Now, David multiplied wealth, but he used it to furnished the temple. You know, he won it in conquest, in battle, you know, wiping all God's enemies out of the promised land. But it never see, he's still after God's own heart. We don't see in David's life solid gold thrones made of ivory and gold and these gold lions on the 6 steps. We don't see anything like this. Again, I don't think these things are important. To David. David says, you know, this is my heart's desire. I'd rather, you know, be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, better is one day in thy courts than thousands elsewhere. He wrote, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after the living God. Solomon wrote like 105 songs, and we don't see him writing anything like that. I mean, what is the songs about golden lions and ivory thrones and Queen of Sheba's spices? And for the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years, once came the ships of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So they go all these exotic places, and they come back with all these exotic, you know, gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. This was his TV. This was his entertainment. They didn't have like any high def or, you know, flat screen TVs or nothing like that. This was his entertainment, apes and peacocks. Of course, we're too sophisticated. We'd never watch that. And the truth is, that's all we watch is apes and peacocks. Joe Foch pointed this out, and I thought it was kind of obvious after he said it. We watch that which is brutal and that which is sensual, and that's all we watch. That's our. And by the way, I would urge you not to. There's no benefit. Is it NBC that their emblem's still a peacock? Just funny to me, you know what I mean? But listen, TV's still about apes and peacocks, okay? Here's Solomon, right? 1,000 women can't keep him entertained. When's a new shipment of apes coming? You know, I ordered baboons this time, and I really want some. You know, I got to. Really? Dude, you got inexhaustible wealth, 666 talents of gold every year. We're going to talk about tons. And apes and peacocks, is that's what you're all about? Really? I mean, how about, you know, taking the gospel to, I mean, or something, or helping out poor people, or start a soup kitchen in Jerusalem. I mean, something, right? Something. When's the new shipment of peacocks come? And the ships take 3 years and stuff, and you got to believe, they went a long way. And King Solomon passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. That's funny, because it used to be wisdom and riches. Now it's riches and wisdom. All the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that God put in his heart. Now, they're still about listening to his wisdom. He still has a supernatural wisdom. You know, but wisdom in and of itself isn't the best thing. You know, can we talk about this back along when we talked about, you know, Solomon's prayer? Is that what the end of the day? Is that what you want, wisdom? I do want wisdom. I mean, I really want to be able to discern what God wants, what God's will, God's word, what it says. I really want wisdom. I think it'll make me a better teacher, but at the end of the day, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to have the right, you see, because I think Solomon is an epic failure. I think David is not. You see, David, you know, what are you, David Schmavid, listen, David, adulterer David, murderer David, that David you're telling me about? Yeah, but listen, he failed. He committed adultery. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. But he failed before his God. He never changed gods. He never signed up for a different God. He messed up. Maybe, hopefully, you and I will mess up less, but we'll mess up too. But the key is not to change gods. Solomon here, you know, oh, God, oh, we love you, God. You know, these dedications, these offerings, and all this wonderful prayer and stuff like this. At the end of his life, his heart is turned after the gods of his wives. Epic fail. He's how not to live your life. You want to be enterprising and be about money? Yeah, it's fine. What do you want the money for? To make your life more comfortable? I want to make more so I can give more. I mean, you know, that sounds so altruistic, but you look at my life, I'm not a Rolls Royce and yacht guy. I'm a Jeep and kayak guy. My taste is simple. I mean, I can buy more. I can own more. I can have a better house. I can drive a better car. I mean, I'm just not all about collecting all that for the, you know, what do you want the money for? I mean, and having possessions, I'm not. Listen, you drive up in a new car, I'm not like quizzing you like, hey, you know, what do you think? And I'm not asking Ron what they're giving. Listen, I don't know who gives here. I never have known that. I never will know that. I don't even care to want to know that, okay? It's not about that. It never is. So you can have things, and God bless you if you have like a collection of old cars and stuff like that. And stuff like that. I don't care about that. Like, when you have possessions, that's fine. Your possessions own you, or do you own them? That's the key. Well, I think, you know, it's peacocks, it's ivory thrones here, it's gold, it's all about the trade, the spice, the... He passed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Yay. God knows how to bless. And he still maintains his wisdom, except he seems to have a blind spot in his own situation. You got to remember, when the kings became kings, they had to write down the whole law by hand. It says that in Deuteronomy. He wrote all the things like, you know, don't multiply wives, don't multiply horses. And they brought every, let's kind of finish up here, and they brought every man his present vessels, silver vessels, gold and raiment, harnesses and spices, horses and mules were right year by year. And Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses, strike three. Man. You know, David won battle after battle after battle after battle. Never trusted in horses and chariots. And sing about it. Some trust in horses and chariots. We'll trust in the Lord our God. He won all the victories. He never multiplied horses. Solomon does. Solomon has a taste for horse flesh. Not taste. I don't mean like he ate them. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, 12,000 horsemen, which he bestowed in the chariot cities, and with the king at Jerusalem. He reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines, and to the border of Egypt. And the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the low plains in abundance. Silver is as common as rocks in Jerusalem, where it's saying. Is that hyperbole? I believe so. It's a very rocky place. He's saying there's a lot of silver around. You know what I mean? You'd bother, if you saw a chunk of silver out front, you'd bother bend over and pick it up, even if it was in the form of a dime. I did. Found a dime out there, you know. Just I do, but I don't bother to pick up rocks. I think it's just hyperbole. Don't take, you know, the Bible does that a lot. It uses like hyperbole, and people take it serious. Don't take it literal. It's not made to be taken literal a lot of times. They brought into Solomon horses out of Egypt and of all lands. Now the rest of the Acts of Solomon, first and last, they're not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And Solomon reigned Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. This guy has a 40-year reign, okay? And Solomon slept with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David. His father Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Listen, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and one idiot son. Say, that's harsh. You'll agree with me when we talk about Rehoboam next week. Is he a rebel or is he an idiot? I think both. But I think I lean more towards idiot. He makes some disastrous decisions. This is the man's legacy. He's got 700 wives. He's got 300 concubines. And out of all that, the only son we know about, the one he passes the baton on to, is a horrible king who leads the land in rebellion and folly. And this is the last we see of the United Kingdom. Now it's going to be divided, north and south. And that's Rehoboam's doing or misdoing, however you want to put it. Solomon, a failed life. You know what I want? I want money. That would make my life so much better if I had all this, you know, if I could just buy the things I wanted. That would make me happy. Does anyone ever believe that anymore? Haven't we seen, you know, wealthy people, listen, wealth doesn't, listen, the Beatles sang, "You Can't Buy Me Love," right? They even figured it out. And we should be able to figure out it's not going to make us happy. What makes a person happy? Jesus, of course. It's no great mystery. Service to God makes you happy. It's a life well spent when you're living for God's glory. And you don't have any agenda but to advance his agenda. Anything else it's ivory and peacocks. It's only a matter of how much, okay? It's only a question of degrees. Now, when you live a life in service to God, he knows how to bless. I will say that. And so sometimes, you know, the things start, you start accumulating stuff because God's good and he's gracious. Hold on to those things very lightly. One, they're all earmarked for destruction. If he wants to bless you with, you know how, I just heard recently, somebody was promoted to, you know, they got a job, they moved here, and they got, you know, the head of the department now, and I'm just thinking, like, isn't it funny how cream always rises, because he's a devout man, and he's, and like, that's how it always is, you know, when you're diligent, and you work, you show up every day, and you don't steal, you know what they do, they think, wow, my goodness, this guy knows something, let's make him department head, or let's promote him, let's put him over stuff, and so then there's usually a pay raise involved, and things like that, because you're the type of people who inspire people, have confidence in your abilities. I know you all have, some of you have good jobs, or you could have good jobs, or you will have good jobs, or I know how that works. I've seen it. And then, so, you know, with the money comes all the things that money brings, the good and the problems. I think money's fine. It's neutral. Don't worship it. That's stupid. Use is a great tool to use against Satan, but don't get all crazy. This is for him. It's all about the women, obviously, all about the sensual, about the money, and God. By the end of his life, he's not even in it. He's after foreign gods. He's letting his wife build these shrines to these foreign gods and stuff, and he goes and he worships with his wives and these. It's bad. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's pray. I don't know what's wrong with this thing. It's making me crazy. I think I'm sitting on the. Never mind. Oh, Lord, I'm glad you put this story before us, just so we would understand some things. We want to be found faithful. We want to be men and women after God's own heart. We want to be about you all the time. Help us, because we're easily distracted. And we have a constant input, a barrage of the sensuous all around us. And the philosophy of the day, Lord, it's counterproductive. It's against what you would have. Help us to steer clear of all those things and to seek you and to do the things that please you, Lord. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're not trying to earn your favor. You're already favorably disposed toward us, Lord. We just want to live lives that count. We want to be in a place of blessing. We want to live lives that you can use, Lord, to further your kingdom. Help us get rid of all the lesser things. We don't want to be, at the end of the day, Lord, we don't want to be about peacocks and apes. We want to be about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. We ask this in the glorious name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.